Okay, reading from the Jiva Dharma, chapter 3. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. The authors of the Shastra first examine the natures of human beings and their natural eligibility traits, and then establish vanashrama dharma, the duties for social caste and spiritual orders. Their intention was to prescribe a system in which nitya karma and naimittika karma could be carried out in an excellent way in this world. The gist of this arrangement is that there are four natural types of human beings classified according to the work that they are eligible to perform. Brahmins, teachers and priests, kshatriyas, administrators and warriors, vaishyas, agriculturists and businessmen, and shudras, artisans and laborers. People are also situated in four orders or stages of life, which are known as ashramas, brahmacharya, unmarried student life, grihastha, family life, vanaprastha, retirement from family responsibilities, and sannyas, renounced ascetic life. Those who are fond of karma, and vikarma, known as antyaja, outcast, and they're not situated in any ashram. Omigyana timarandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshuran mulitam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha. Sri Chaitanya manobhishtam Satitam yena bhutale Sayam rupa kadamayam Kadati sapadantikam. Vancha kalpa turubhyascha Kripa shindu bhayevacha Patitana bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Stuyvesant Falls. I also call it the Sand Falls. Really a beautiful Vaishnav community. Kind of informally. There's no organization, but Vaishnavs live and they share their lives. So this Jiva Dharma, and I think most of you have been following this wonderful story. People coming to Krishna consciousness the generation after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And are directed by the transcendental system. Transcendental system means beyond whatever we can see working in the world, God is in our heart. And he responds to us according to the prayers in our heart. And when we desire sadhu sangha, somehow or other he arranges it. And that's how we find sadhu, find guru. It first begins in the heart with the desire. And then somehow God makes the arrangement. I remember even myself, I was traveling in California, and first I met devotees in 1970. Wow. That's like 43 years ago. I met devotees by, quote, chance. I was visiting California, and the friends that I was staying with in Hollywood, they got a card on the street. I remember that day, you know, we met some foreign people and they invited us to a program. Anyway, I went to the Sunday program, and then with my friends, we wanted to visit San Francisco again. And when we arrived in San Francisco, went to this Chinese restaurant. We got out, the devotees were chanting on the street, and we joined. And then when we needed a place to stay, we called up various people. We couldn't get a place, but someone said you could stay in the parking lot across from where I stay, and it was the parking lot of a football stadium. And it was on Frederick Street. And on one side of the parking lot, there was just stores that were facing Frederick Street. And the back of the stores faced the parking lot of the football stadium. They were right on there. So we got in the car and we looked out and we looked in the window and we saw the robes and the smoke. And which we had met the devotees, I really thought everyone in this city must be into it. That was my first impression. But somehow it was the only place, and we were directed there. And we got to spend time with the devotees by the transcendental system. Ramanya Brahmate Konya Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Vij. You're wandering in this universe from species of life to species of life until by the mercy of Guru and Krishna you get the conception and faith that the ultimate sublimity, the ultimate goal of life is to serve God. So we cannot imagine our fortune to come in contact with the line of teachings that we have, because it's actually the real purpose of life. Otherwise, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow you may die. It really just doesn't make sense. But a real spiritual objective, the meaning of life. Sometimes I see these debates between atheists and theists. And the atheists have no conception of the origin of everything, except they won't admit that they don't. Some type of Big Bang. but they never ask who's they, what started before, how did... So it's so fortunate to come into that flow. And Krishna directs this by Bhakti Sukriti and by his mercy. Bhakti Sukriti is his mercy. It comes from Vaishnavas. Somehow offer us service. When the wives of the Brahmins, when the cowherd boys are begging from the Brahmins some food for Krishna, they said, "Well, you know, Krishna's ordered us to come here. He wants some food. We're offering you service. Bhadram te, all blessings to you," because there's nothing more auspicious than that service. And by that service, something is put into the heart. Some shraddha. Some faith. So this is the story of somehow or other by the transcendental system, people being directed to this one pure sadhu named Prem Das Babaji, who is a disciple of one of Lord Chaitanya's most intimate associates, Pradyumna Das Brahmachari, and they're directed. Now, one of the people who came there and has been enlightened, previously a Mayavadi sannyasi, and persons named Sannyas Thakur, now named Vaishnav Das. Prem Das Babaji, his guru, asked him to basically answer the question that one obnoxious Brahmin landowner brought up in the assembly in a challenging way. Why Vaishnavas don't follow the Vidhi strictly. Some of the rules in the Shastra. And Vaishnav, he's a scholar, so he makes a very scholarly answer. And he explains that there's two ways, two inspirations to serve God. One is because you understand it's the correct thing to do. And another is because it is something that you like to do. So when the inspiration to serve God is born due to a natural attraction, which is actually the nature of the soul to love God, that's called raganuga. And when the inspiration to serve comes from the understanding that it's correct because it is the rules of correct behavior which are found in the Shastras. That's called Vaidhi. Real bhakti is Raganuga. Real bhakti is you're serving because you want to please God. So he's explaining this. And so it's a very elaborate answer. So remember, the question is why the Vaishnavas are not following all the Vidhi, all the rules that the Brahmins follow, so many strict rules, supposedly. So he first brings this core point of where really the inspiration to do something for God comes from. And in the highest sense, it comes from our natural attraction to do so. But alas, one is pure and free from these material conceptions. Then one just can't follow one's heart. Because one's heart is not pure love of Krishna. One can't. One has to bring it to his intelligence. He has to not just do what he feels like, but he has to do what he understands, what is right. Until the point that the samskaras, the impressions for devotion are in the heart, that one's natural attraction is to serve Krishna. And when one's natural attraction is to serve Krishna, then one doesn't need to be guided by obligation and duty in doing so. Of course, one may still follow certain rules and things, but if one understands that this is the way to please Krishna. But the inspiration is not just the faith in following the rules, but the love of Krishna. But if you're not at that level, you can't come. You can't touch this real spiritual attachment. And to the extent that you can't touch real spiritual attachment, to remain focused in the service of Krishna, you have to put yourself under the guidance of obligation and duty and understanding. And that's also my experience. I've seen people who prematurely think that they're advanced. And therefore want to serve God simply by their heart, but their heart is filled with so many other things, and they don't wind up. See, we advance by absorption. The greatest absorption is love, obviously. When you have love for someone, you're constantly thinking of someone. So you love for Krishna, you're constantly thinking of Krishna. It's obvious that's the highest platform. But when you don't have that love, then you have to be very cognizant of Vaidhi. What should I be doing at this time? Now, for those who have not yet awakened, this spontaneous love, this lobha, this greed in the heart that beg, borrow, or steal, I want to serve Krishna, just like the residents of Vrindavan are serving Krishna. That's what I want more than anything else. For those who don't have that, and then they have to follow the Shastras, who prescribe proper codes of behavior according to different people's mentalities, whether they're karmis, their faith is intuitive activities, or jnanis, or bhaktas. There are different Shastras that provide different types of instructions that are consistent with the different mentalities of the different adhikaris of the jivas. And that's good, that you have vaidhi, pravitti, you have a proclivity to follow. And then there are those that are avaida. They have no proclivity to follow, and they're engaged in sinful activities. And their path is the one to hellish life. So the duties and what one should be performing and the obligations. So in other words, the goal is the focus on God. So you can either can be focused on God because you have a natural attraction. You can be focused on God because you understand that this is the thing that will most purify you. or you don't care to be focused on God. So there's different shastras. But ultimately, one who understands them clearly is understanding that this karma yoga, this jnana yoga, and bhakti yoga are different proclivities, but they're not different paths. They're different proclivities to move you ahead on the same path, which is from karma to jnana and ultimately to bhakti. So now he explains, what does it mean to adopt the path of karma? Well, you can follow shubha karma. These are auspicious activities that will purify you. Or you can follow ashubha karma, which means you can commit activities that, or prohibited acts that degrade the consciousness. The whole idea of following the shastra, guiding your life by it, is that it prescribes the particular activity that will elevate your consciousness. And in this, I'm just thinking of this today, a society that's elevated, it's really focused on how to elevate people's consciousness. It's just a core basic understanding that the goal is happiness. And happiness is a change of consciousness. And it's a particular type of consciousness. And there are particular activities that help to awaken that consciousness. And if you guide your life and lead your life by these prescriptions for your material condition, you will gradually, gradually, gradually elevate yourself to a higher level of consciousness. So now it gets a little technical. So the shubha karma, that's if the right activities that are prescribed. The shubha karma, there's forbidden acts that you do that degrade your consciousness. And then there's akarma. Akarma in the sense that you don't do bad activities, but you don't do the good ones. You just don't follow something. And then of the three types of shubha karma, auspicious activities, you have nitya karma, obligatory rites that you do every day, naimittika karma, your father dies, you offer oblations, different things that happen occasionally. So this is the auspicious activities that results in promotion to people. And therefore, a person who is on a progressive path to actually purify themselves, then they obliged to perform nitya karma, regular activities, and if you're a Brahmin, it's the chanting or the twice born of the Brahma Gayatri at the three junctions of the day. And, honest means to maintain the body, behaving truthfully, caring properly for your dependents, performing the naimittika karma, atoning for your sins, and so many things. So the shastras, and that is the verse today, analyzing people's different eligibility they prescribe different karma, different nitya karma and different naimitta karma, geared to one's nature and the modes in terms of work, according to the obligations of the Brahmins, the teachers and the priests. They have certain duties, and warriors have certain duties. And it says here the authors of the Shastra, who have the deep realization and understanding, they know specifically how a person can be elevated by how he lives his life. And one who has awakened by the association of saintly people some good ideas and understanding of the purpose of life, he will submit to this type of prescription in one's life. It's prescribed duties, prescribed according to one's condition. Of course, there's universal activities, perhaps the, you don't steal and truthfulness, but they're active. After all, what is elevation in our life? The elevation in our life is our consciousness, but our consciousness is going to be dependent on the decisions that we make, and the decisions we make are going to be dependent on our consciousness. So think of the myriad of decisions that we have to make in every aspect of our life. What to do, what not to do. So the Shastras has outlined this carefully according to one's individual nature, his guna and his karma, his nature and his qualities. And you really can't fight it. You have to see what are your duties and what are your responsibilities in the particular situation you're in. And of course, in modern life, where you don't have such a set society, where people are just born into situations where they learn everything by just seeing how things are functioning around them, one needs guides that understand the spiritual teachings and can apply them appropriately in people's lives. And I always make this point, what is more valuable than the right guidance? What do we want more than to know what to do in the particular situation we are in? So on that basis, and on the basis of answering this seminal question, which is it's still going on, the framework for it, he's going to explain the duties that people have. When that spiritual attachment hasn't awakened fully, and what responsibilities people have when it has. And although there's great parallels, there's some differences. And that difference of the way a pure Vaishnava, what his responsibilities are, although mostly they're the same, but the difference of those responsibilities is why this Brahmin, who has the vaidhi pravritti, the inclination to follow rules, can't understand a Vaishnava, a person who's doing things out of love of Godhead, and therefore the difference in their activities. But let's first see. So it's interesting. So now he's going to explain the conclusion. This conclusion is established in the crest jewel of the Shastra, Srimad Bhagavatam. So Vaishnav Das is a scholar. He said that one should follow Vana Ashram, and then he's going to bring verses. Varnanam Ashram, Ashramanam Chajanma Boom, Inusarani Asan Prakritayo Nirnam Vichai, Achotamotama. The Varnas and Ashrams of humanity have higher and lower natures in accordance with the higher and lower places of Sri Bhagavan's universal body from which they appear. So from the universal body of God, the work of God manifests in this world. How we work both to serve the society and serve ourselves for the purpose of purification. How we serve the society so it becomes a vehicle for purification, and how we serve ourselves as a vehicle for purification. Shmo damastaposaucham shanta sha shantar arjavam madvaktis chadaya satyam brahma prakritayastama. The natural qualities of a Brahmin are control of the mind, control of the senses, austerity, cleanliness, satisfaction, forbearance, simplicity, devotion unto Sri Bhagavan, compassion for the suffering of others, and truthfulness. So, these are the qualities of someone in the mode of goodness. And a Brahmin works by exhibiting these qualities. It's a very important thing. When it describes in the Bhagavad Gita the occupation of a Brahmin, it doesn't say what his jobs are. It says the qualities he cultivates. Because the business of a Brahmin is to learn, primary business of a Brahmin is to learn and teach. And that requires a certain mode and a certain attitude, which only comes by cultivating certain qualities of peacefulness, tolerance. Because it's not just that you have knowledge and learning, but if you don't have character, you'll lack in realization. And to the extent you lack in realization will be to the extent that you're deficient in communicating these things. One time, you know, Prabhupada was talking about Van Ashram, and I was trying to figure it out. How do you determine who is who? Because we're generally Vana Sankara. We're such a mixture of different things. So we don't fit as neatly into a pack, into a particular work, as clearly as someone who's born into that an evolved culture. So, I once asked a sadhu that I knew, and he said, very interesting, he said, a real Brahmin has all good qualities, and he's completely detached. He says, a kshatriya, administrator or warrior nature, he also has all good qualities, but see, a Brahmin is completely secure. When you're in the mode of goodness, you have complete faith in God. So you are not concerned with your maintenance. You have that faith that God will maintain you if you do your duty. Kshatriya has good qualities, but due to the influence of the mode of passion, the security is not there unless they have some territory control. And then the Vaishya, and there are four types of mercantile classes. There's the bankers, the traders, the agriculturists, and those who take care of the cows. So generally in that type of occupation, one is not secure unless they're wheeling and dealing, actually making profit. It's kind of exhibiting some type of control. And then the Shudras, the laborer class, who would be more in the mode of ignorance, they need to have someone to work for. And that gives them their security. The natural qualities of a Kshatriya: prowess, bodily strength, fortitude, heroism, tolerance, generosity, great perseverance, steadiness, devotion to the Brahmins, and sovereignty. Now, that type of social system had such a nice checks and balances, because if someone wanted to be the leader of society, the highest position of authority in society, they would have to be detached. They'd have to be detached. And if one wanted to be the controller, one wanted power and opulence, and you wanted possessions, then you were Kshatriya, you were under the Brahmins. So in this way, it inspired the society naturally in renunciation. When the people on top and are most respected are the ones who are the most simple and detached, psychologically it moves the society in that direction. Not to renunciation, but to a goal of simplicity and detachment. And when a society is, we described this before, I think I described in the last class, when the society, the people who have the authority also have the wealth and opulence, then it creates a materialistic objective in society. And also corruption is there. But the main thing in society, because this is dealing with your occupation and your social position, the main thing is that according to one's nature and proclivities and evolution and detachment, one has a prescription of duties that will maximize one's spiritual progress. And that's what's being discussed here. The natural symptoms of the vices are theism, dedication to charity, freedom from pride, service to the Brahmins, and an insatiable desire to accumulate wealth. It's just there. The natural qualities of the sutras are sincere service to the devas, brahmanas, and cows, and being satisfied with whatever wealth is obtained by such service. The natural characteristics of those in the lowest class who are estranged from the Von Ashram system is uncleanliness, dishonesty, thievery, lack of faith in the Vedas, in the existence of the next life, futile quarrel, lust, anger, and greed for material objects. The duties for the members of all the Vanas are nonviolence, truthfulness, abstention from theft, freedom from lust, anger, and greed, and endeavoring for the pleasure and welfare of all living beings. So he's thinking, Vaishnav Das, he's speaking now to everyone in this assembly. They're riveted listening to his analysis of that question. Everyone in this learned assembly knows the meaning of the Sanskrit shlokas, so I'm not translating them all. I just want to say that the system of vana and ashram is the basis of vaidhi jivana, the life that is carried out in accordance with religious rules and regulation. The prominence of impiety in a country is measured by the extent to which the Von Ashram system is absent there. And you can see it, actually. The more pious a society, the more defined is their social system. The more defined is their occupational system. You can see it. When there's not a student life, when there's not a married life. I was thinking back to my mother, who got married, 19 or 20? And there's no divorce. And now, mostly at 30, girls are not married. And the people who are married, divorce is so easy. So the prominence of impiety is measured to the extent by which people are guided by proper occupational and social duties and obligations. When there's no class of detached spiritual people, the society is impious. Or when those people become corrupt, or when in the administration it's run by business people instead of noble warriors. Being in India, I saw what real Kshatriyas are. Everything was about integrity and truth. Those are the type of people you want in administration. Not people who are corrupt or money. Or you can see what happens when the rulers of the country are the business class and all the citizens become exploited. So you can look at modern life and you can actually analyze it and see that the extent that is not a proper social and occupational system where people are situated and engaged properly according to their guna and their karma, then the society is becoming increasingly impious. And next class, stay tuned, we're not going to finish it today. He's finally now going to get to the answer of his question. of the superiority of Vaishnava Dharma, of spiritually awake people, and how that changes their duties to some extent. Okay, we're going to end today. Anybody like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Does that mean no questions today?
Yeah, I had questions. Go ahead.
Oh boy, which one to ask? I've got so many. But let me pick one. It was so hard, but mobilization. Okay. You know, isn't it true that, or isn't it possible that a person may be attracted to, spontaneously attracted to Krishna conscious activity, and, you know, it could maybe conceivably consume his whole day, without that Krishna conscious activity necessarily being Krishna's service, you know? Because I'm referring to the part of your lecture where you're distinguishing between the Vaidis and the Raganuga, you know, Bhaktis, Bhaktas. You know?
Right. Well, Raganuga means you want to please Krishna, right?
Mm-hmm.
So...
And
to please Krishna, obviously, we should chant and hear as much as possible. But the purpose of chanting and hearing is the mood of service. So in the name of chanting and hearing, if you're neglecting service, which includes your responsibilities, then there's something impure in your practice. It's not born directly from the heart. There's some other material motives coming in. Otherwise, it's not that you'll be chanting and hearing and neglecting service. And when that is done, almost always it's revealed as artificial. I've seen people who've taken shelter of just chanting and hearing, but not in the mood of surrender, and therefore geared the chanting and hearing to certain ego conceptions they had of themselves rather than the service of Krishna. And I saw that inevitably it would be given up because it wasn't real. So if you're really in tune and surrendered to Krishna, if Krishna wants, then you'll be chanting and hearing all day. And gradually, it generally happens that way. As one becomes purified, and that's what happens. As one becomes purified, then his duties may change also. In other words, duties are prescribed according to our nature, but when the nature becomes purified, you may no longer have those duties. And that's one of the main points that's going to be made. That technically what Vaishnava means is a soul who's awakened. So he's not, as he's awakened, then there are certain duties that one has which are prescribed according to the lack of spiritual attachment, according to the attachment to the body, that person may no longer be obligated to. So therefore, when someone like this Brahman who came into the assembly and he began to criticize, you know, why you Vaishnava is not following, you know, because he didn't understand when someone is awakened to pure devotional service, then there are certain duties that are prescribed according to one's nature, even in the mode of goodness, that may no longer be applied to that person. So, in answer to your question, just say it again, when someone's awakened, right, then what does bhakti mean? It means I'm available. And out of love, you're always glorifying God. And that may even become one's main service. But it doesn't supersede the nature of bhakti to make one available for what God wants. If you're not doing what God wants, even if you're chanting,
mm-hmm.
instead of taking, you know, it's like the mother who goes to the Bhagavatam class and neglects their child.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's shravanam, that's hearing. But there's something wrong with that person in there. There's some selfishness in there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, I love Krishna, I'm hearing about Krishna. There's something else involved in there too, to some extent.
Mm-hmm.
Although it may be mixed with an attraction.
Yeah. Okay, is my time up, Maharaj? That was, that answered my question.
No, because I'm on a roll. Give me one more question. Just joking.
Okay.
Now that I'm proud.
It's hard to choose between these two, Maharaj. It's hard to choose, but... can you elaborate on that statement you made about the fact that if a brahmana or somebody lacks realization, he will also, to that extent, lack character?
I don't understand. I said that someone lacks realization?
Yeah, if a person, you know, when you were describing the qualification of a brahmana, you know?
Yeah.
You know, his work is to exhibit certain qualities. I think it was in that context that you said that if you lack realization, you will also lack character.
I'm not sure what I said. I'm sorry.
Okay, I'm gonna listen to the thing and then I'll ask you later.
Okay.
Because that was there for sure.
Okay. Yeah. One more question.
The other thing was with the. You know, when you were describing the different varnas, you know, you were saying the type of security that the different categories of people need. You know, the judges, they need the land territory to control, the vaishyas, you know, they need to make money and so on. So, you know, All the varnas below the brahmanas, they have some lack of security, you know. You know, they need to depend on various things.
Because
so,
technically they're in particular modes. So there's going to be less enlightenment, less vision. Yeah, yeah.
So since they all, you know, except for the brahmanas, since all the lower, let's say lower varnas, lack this sense of security, what makes one higher than the other?
What makes one higher than the other?
Since they all lack some degree of security, they all need something. The shajas need territory.
But the brahmana is completely secure.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm saying those other than the brahmanas, what makes them, like, what makes the shajas above the vaishyas above the shudras, since they, all three of them lack security, security?
Well, there's less security in the vaishyas because they need to cheat. And the sudras, they need a master, so that's even less security. Now I can tell you this: I didn't get this from the shastra. I got this from a sadhu, who somehow I was discussing with, and an old sadhu in Vrindavan. But it made sense to me in one sense. If you look at it's hard to see this now, but if you look at a sudra. They need to completely have a master, otherwise they're not secure. They have to work for someone. Right? They have to work for someone unless they're not secure. Right? And the Vaishya, you know, there's more, it's a little bit less integrity than the Kshatriya. He needs some land to have some security. Yeah. Anyway, let's forget that one because, you know, that's my mistake.
Okay, all right then. All right then.
Okay,
how about this?
I can't.
Okay, I thought you said that there were. Did you say that there were three types of auspicious or just two? Nitya and Naimittika. Was there a third?
No. No, there's two. There's Nitya and Naimittika. Nitya is what you do every day. Naimittika is, and remember, he's talking about karma now. He's talking about auspicious activities. Nitya and Naimittika. Nitya and Naimittika. Okay, Gail, I have to go now. It's just getting late for me. Okay, thanks. Okay, how are you?
Thank you. Thanks.
Right. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Govindan, Hare Gaur. Okay. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's Malone.
Malone. Oh, did you get my letter about the timings and things?
About the what? I'm sorry.
About the trip to India.
Yes. Yes, I did. Thank you.
Okay.
I'm working that out now. I'm in the process.
Okay, well, let me know. We're anxious if you can come.
Oh, I will. Okay? It's looking very good. It's looking very good.
Okay. Thank you. Good. Okay, good. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Although it's Srila Prabhupada.
Who is this?
This is Nanda Dulal.
Nanda Dulal, Hare Bo.
Anyway, I won't ask you because in a hurry, but I had a question anyway.
Okay, go ahead. You get your question. Yes. What's your question?
Okay. All the in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is there that, you know, bhakti mukti siddhi kami akal sakali asanto, Krishna bhakta nishkam, atev shanto. Whatever position, whether Brahmana or Kshatriya or Vaishya, unless they become Krishna conscious, they will be disturbed.
Say the verse again slowly.
Bhakti mukti siddhi kami sakali asanto, Krishna bhakta nishkam.
Okay, right. What it's saying is, as long as you have some personal desire, you won't be peaceful, right?
Yes.
So it's saying if you desire liberation, right, if you desire material things, if you desire yogic perfections, you're not going to be peaceful.
Yes.
But only when you actually desire to serve, then you become peaceful. Okay,
yes.
thank you, Nanda Dulal. Okay, very well. Okay, we'll end now. Bunch of culprits, you get a shark of this to be a bit.